outskirts of town. Bushes and weeds and an acre of ground. You couldn't do better, you could have done worse. Fix it up into a church. Made them some benches and called them their pews. They gathered up any old stuff they could use. The altar was made from an old wooden crate. The whole thing was built on their faith. They called it a church, some called it a barn. The winter was cold, the summer was warm. Comfort came second, Jesus came first. That's why they called it a church. The old weather planes were curled up at the end. Rusty tin roof let the weather come in. Preaching and praying and hymns that were sung rang out where tobacco once hung. They didn't dress up, they came just as they were. Their working hands clean and their loving hearts pure. It's been said that God does mysterious work. That's why they called it a church. They called it a church, some called it a barn. Winter was cold, summer was warm. Comfort came second, Jesus came first. That's why they called it a church.
There's a great old song entitled, "The King is Coming." The King is coming, the King is coming, the King is coming, and He's coming for me. "The King is Coming" is a series of messages that we began about 7-8 weeks ago, and we're looking at, that's right, "The King is Coming." It's a study of the book of Revelation. We find ourselves this morning in Revelation chapter 2. And we'll be in verses 8 through 11. We're talking about the churches of Asia Minor. And we are at the church at Smyrna. The poor, little rich church. The church at Smyrna. The name Smyrna. Interesting facts about this name. The name Smyrna. It's a Greek word for myrrh. Now you might remember the word myrrh. Remember in the Gospel of Matthew, how the wise men came to the Lord Jesus and gave Him gifts of gold, frankincense, you're right, and myrrh. The Greek word there is Smyrna, and the word referred to a spice or a perfume, a balm that you would put on someone. Smyrna had a medical use in the days of Jesus. You remember when Jesus was crucified, someone came to Him and offered Him wine mixed with myrrh. It was also used to embalm people who had died. Now, the myrrh that was offered to Jesus was to deaden the pain. The myrrh that was used to embalm people was to keep the odor down. The disciples, remember, wrapped Him in linen cloths, placed Him in the cloths, and they put in spices, and one of them was, that's right, myrrh. So the Greek word Smyrna literally refers to a spice or a perfume that was sold in great quantities in this place, this city called Smyrna. Now, the name Smyrna itself is very interesting as well. It also gives us some clues to the background of the letter that John wrote to the church there. Smyrna was a very refined city. It was one of the most beautiful cities in all the world. It was located at the head of the Gulf of Smyrna, where the hills of Asia Minor overlook the Aegean Sea. It was known as a free city. Here's what I mean by that. It had its own government. It didn't have to pay contributor tax to the Roman Empire. It was the birthplace of sophistication. The Greek poet Homer was born there. It was built and designed by Alexander the Great. It was, in that day, as model a city as you'd ever find anywhere. Streets were wide, spacious. All of them were well paved. They ran at a perfect right angle to each other, from one end of the city to the other. In fact, there was one street that became so famous that it was called the Golden Street. It began at the sea and ran all the way through the entire city. It was a magnificent street that was lined with various temples dedicated to the many different gods of that day. On one side would be the temple to the goddess Cybele or Cybele. On the other side of the temple, to Apollo. And on the next side, a temple to Asclepius, the god of healing. Then beyond that stood the beautiful temple to the goddess Aphrodite. And the street continued winding its way up that beautiful city until it ended at the temple of the Greek god Zeus, who was also the Latin god Jupiter. At the end of that street, on the other side of Mount Pagos, was a theater, which at that time was the largest theater in all the world. It seated more than 20,000 people. But Smyrna was also a very rich city. It was located right on the sea. It was a seaport. Its harbor was one of the finest in all the world. And it was one of the few harbors at that time that could be entirely closed off in times of war. That was very important because in times of war, ships could still find space to dock and unload their cargo. So whether by sea or by roadway, Smyrna was a veritable marketing metropolis. And you know, even now, the city, which was known as Smyrna, is the present city of Izmir, Turkey. It's a very wealthy, prosperous city, about 300,000 population. I think sometimes we think of these ancient cities that there's no remembrance of them, but many of these places have just changed their names, and what once was Smyrna is now Izmir, Turkey. But it also was a very religious city. Beyond all of the other gods that were there, and we know there's no other god but one, but people worship false gods, and have from the beginning of time almost, there was there in the city something known as Caesar worship. You literally had your pick of religions, and you had your choice of gods in the city of Smyrna. Now, I want to warn you that as we set out on this journey, and as we think about how blessed we are, and even this morning, as we will gather together to worship, in our comfortable padded pews, living in our nice homes, and driving in our nice automobiles, it's difficult for us to really relate to this marvelous church at Smyrna. In this day that you and I live, of what many have styled a health and wealth gospel, robed choirs, padded pews, chandelier ceilings, it is not easy to interest well-fed, well-clothed, well-housed people, crowd of Christians in a church like Smyrna. People just not interested in a church like that. But there was so much that we need to learn, so much we need to learn from this precious congregation of people known as the Christians at Smyrna. And there's basically three things I want us to try to see today if time permits. Let's look at the problems of the church. The problems of the church at Smyrna. The church at Smyrna is only one of two churches out of the seven which were addressed in the Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, which receives absolutely no criticism from the Lord Jesus, yet it was one church that probably had the most problems. You know, sometimes problems are a sign of God's blessing rather than God's cursing. Did you know that? Particularly if the problems are coming from the outside world. This church receives no criticism from Jesus. In fact, he says in verse 9, I know your works. This was a church that loved the Lord, that loved the work of God, that was being faithful. But it was still a church that was floating in the seas of trouble, trial, and tribulation. and it faced several problems. For instance, the problem of persecution. Jesus saw the tribulation. That's what he said in verse 9. I see your tribulation. I understand. You see, the word for tribulation is a word that means literally pressure. This church was pressured. It referred to the execution of a man who was killed by placing a heavy rock on top of him, and the weight of the rock would gradually crush this man to death. This word was also used to picture the grinding of wheat into flour, or the crushing of grapes into juice. So the word literally means, the word tribulation literally means to be crushed. Now understand, the word here refers not to ordinary, common, everyday suffering, but sacrificial suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are some people who think that if they have a headache, they're suffering for Jesus. This is not referring to common suffering, folks. This word, tribulation, is not just a sinus headache. It's referring to Christian suffering, to suffer for Jesus now. Well, there were wonderful, sweet Christians suffering for the Lord. And there are to this day. This church at Smyrna knew all about that. Well, as you've already gathered, Smyrna was a pagan city. I've mentioned all the gods that were there. Every god had its own particular temple. If the Christians had been willing to take Jesus and put him alongside all these other gods, build a temple to him, things would have been just fine. If they'd been willing to make Jesus just one of the boys, he would have been received with all gladness. But you know, the Smyrna Christians refused to do that. They would not put Jesus with any other gods, because there were no other gods, as far as they were concerned, except the one God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. But that was not the major problem. The major problem was that Smyrna was at the center of Caesar worship and all the eastern part of the Roman Empire. Now, with every other god, you enjoyed freedom of religion. You could choose to worship Aphrodite, or you could choose not to. You could choose to worship Mercury or choose not to. But everyone had to participate in the worship of Caesar. Everyone had to proclaim that Caesar was Lord. Now, the reason for this was that the Roman Empire was an empire that was known as a polyglot, or polyglot. Here's what that means. It was made up of every kind of city, language, race, nationality you could imagine. Now, the emperor realized that they had some way, somehow, to unify the Roman government. And the Roman people had to be united. There must be a common denominator that would demand loyalty from all these different religious beliefs. So they decided that they would rally the people around the worship of the emperor, Caesar. So they called him a god. They made him a god. Now, that was a very simple thing. Once a year, you simply would come to the temple of the emperor. You would walk by a little urn. You would take a pinch of incense, just a pinch, all you needed, burn it to the temple dedicated to Caesar. All you had to do was say two words: Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. Kaiser Kyrios. Now, if these Samaritan Christians had just been willing to do that one little thing, they would have been accepted and loved throughout all the city. But these Christians were brought forward, and they would stand there with backs erect, lips that were firm, and they would say, no, we will not say Kaiser Kyrios, or Caesar is Lord, but rather, we could only say Christos Kyrios, that is, Christ is Lord. No matter what they tried to do to these Christians, they would not utter those words, Caesar is Lord. These Samaritans were Smyrnans. These Smyrnans were magnificent saints. They were descendants, many believe, of some other characters in the old Bible that you'll recognize right away: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. who would not bend, remember? They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't budge. They would not compromise their faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood well, and they understood it from beginning to end, the lesson that all who are godly will suffer tribulation in this world. And they were willing to pay the price in order to maintain their loyalty for Jesus Christ. So they knew what problems were all about. They suffered problems. Secondly, they suffered from the problem of poverty. Now we're told, verse 9, that Jesus also saw their poverty. This church was a poor church. There are two words in the Greek language. Now, you say, preacher, you refer to the Greek language a lot. The New Testament was written in the language of Greek, common man's language of the day, Koine Greek. And while nobody speaks that anymore, there are still study tools available to find out exactly what each word means in the New Testament. And if preachers and teachers find this very helpful. I'm not trying to impress anybody with any Greek that I know. I knew a little Greek one time. He ran a restaurant down on 3rd Avenue in Huntington. I like to use that old joke. but it's helpful to understand words. And if you're going to preach the word and teach the word, you need to know what you're talking about, right? Two words in the Greek language. Now, you don't have to know Greek to go to heaven, but it's helpful to teach the Bible. After two words in the Greek language for the word poor, poverty. One word means just barely to get by or just barely making it. But this is not the word that's used here. The word that's used here means absolute and utter destitution. It means to have absolutely nothing. If you had gone to this church, it would not have been air-conditioned. There would have been no carpet on the floor, no pads on the pews, no chandeliers hanging from the ceiling. There would have been no organ, no piano, no choir, no four-part harmony. They would have had no big budget. In fact, they would have not even had a budget. It was a very poor church. Now, in such a rich, well-to-do city, why was this church so poor? Here's the reason. Very simple. The economic life of Smyrna was built around all of these various gods and goddesses. Every man that worked belonged to a guild, a union. That is a labor union. Every guild had a certain patron god or goddess. They were devoted to that god or goddess. And the only way you could get into one of these guilds or labor unions and work and make a living was to believe and worship in their particular god. Now, if you didn't worship one of those gods, you couldn't get into the union. And if you couldn't get into the labor union, into the guild, you didn't have a job. And if you didn't have a job, you couldn't buy or sell. And if you couldn't buy or sell, well, you get where I'm going, right? You couldn't eat. So if you trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord and remained loyal to Him, you were economically and financially out in the cold. You couldn't buy food, couldn't buy clothing. You literally had to live hand to mouth. Now, I find that to be very strange, because today there are some people who come to church just because it's good for business. When the Smyrnans went to church, it was bad for business. There are some Christians today who compromise their faith. They like to entertain clients. They like to throw parties, give them booze and all kinds of things because they know even if it's wrong, it's good for business. Well, the Smyrnan Christians said even if it's bad for business, even if it destroys our business, even if it means we cannot buy or sell or eat or drink or live, we will not compromise our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's no wonder Jesus had no word of criticism for this church. Here's the third problem they had, the problem of profanity. That's right. Jesus goes on to say in verse 9, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now, the word blasphemy comes from the Greek word blasphemia. Blasphemy usually refers to words spoken against God, but here the word literally means slander. It refers to the lies and to the false, malicious things they were being that were being said about these by these false Jews, about these Christian people at the Smyrna church. Now notice, these were people who said they were Jews, but they were actually of the synagogue of Satan. Did you know that the devil has his own crowd in church, just like Jesus has his crowd? Did you know that? If you stand up for Jesus, you're going to be slandered for Jesus. It will sometimes amaze you who the people are who stand up against you. Did you know that sometimes you sit next to people in the pew who are members of this church? Yeah. Just like you are, they're members of the church who say they love Jesus just like you do, but they are dead set against the things that God would want for his church. One of the things you have to learn very quickly in ministry is this: God has his crowd in every church, but so does the devil. Well, it was a tough lesson for me over 40, now nearly 43 years ago. In every church there is wheat, but there's also tares. Just as surely as you take a stand for God, there are going to be those who are going to criticize you. They're going to slander you. They're going to say false things about you. And these people are in the synagogue of Satan. They are the devil's crowd. And the Greek word for devil is diabolos. From that diabolos comes diabolic. It means to slander, to criticize, to speak negatively about someone else. One said, when God opens the windows of heaven to bless you, the devil will open the doors of hell to blast you. I think that's true. You have to make a choice, friend. You can't be Mr. Popular and stand for Jesus. You can't always win friends and influence people and be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not above your master. And just as he stood for his heavenly Father and was crucified for doing so, when you stand for him, you're going to face the criticism of the crowd that may bother you. But it really shouldn't. Jesus said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Matthew 5:11-12. Here's the fourth problem they had: the problem of prison. As if persecution, poverty, and profanity were not enough, Jesus then says in verse 10, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Now, there are many people who think that prison is one of the worst things that can happen to a child of God. I must be honest with you, I have never been in jail for a crime. I've been in jail a lot, visiting inmates there, preaching the gospel to them, and have no desire to be incarcerated there as a criminal. But you need to remember today that some of the greatest saints that have ever come out of the Christian faith had their greatest hours in prison. Paul wrote half of the New Testament while he was in prison. John Bunyan wrote one of the greatest books ever written while he was in prison. Alexander Solzhenitsyn met the Lord Jesus Christ while he was languishing in a Russian prison. The daughter of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was once thrown into prison in Switzerland for standing for the Lord Jesus. And while she was there, she wrote these words: best beloved of my soul, I am here alone with thee. In my prison is a heaven, since you share it now with me. My. The Smyrna Christians had problems. They had faced the problem of persecution, poverty, profanity, and prison. But secondly today, notice the prosperity of the church. Verse 9, in spite of all these problems, Jesus reminds them, but you are rich. This poor, little rich church. This church was poor, yet many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things, Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6:10. The word here for rich is the word from which we get our English word plutocrat. He says, on the outside you may appear to be poor, but you are spiritually plutocrats. That is, even though this church appeared to be poor externally, internally, and eternally, it was rich. Jesus was reminding this church, as we need to be reminded, that the riches of a church are not found in buildings, budgets, or baptisms. They're not seen in padded pews, polished preachers, or pampered people. The riches and wealth of a church can only be determined by its loyalty and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. An old gospel preacher of yesteryear said, "I am often amused and amazed at the way we often equate Christianity with success, popularity, and prosperity. We may not admit it, but we use the same old gauge the world uses, except we employ religious language. It would appear that gain is godliness, with us in spite of Paul's formula that godliness plus contentment equals great gain. In spite of everything, a Christian in a Cadillac is regarded as more favored of God than a saint in a Jeep." This church at Smyrna was exactly opposite of the church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea was rich toward men, but poor toward God. But the church at Smyrna was poor toward men and rich toward God. The church at Smyrna was the poor little rich church, while the church at Laodicea was the rich little poor church. There's a story of how the Pope and a Christian many years ago by the name of Thomas Aquinas were going through a beautiful cathedral one time, and the Pope was showing Thomas Aquinas all the beautiful possessions of the church. He said to Thomas, "No longer does the church have to say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" Thomas Aquinas looked at him and said with a sad face, "Yes, but no longer can the church say, 'Rise up and take thy bed and walk.'" Folks, I have a deep fear that we have far more churches who are rich and yet poor than poor and yet rich. But this church at Smyrna was a rich church. How were they rich? Well, they were rich in ways that every church ought to be. First, they were rich in worship. This was an exciting church. They were happy, joyful people. The church was loyal to Christ. They didn't have luxury, but they had loyalty. The fires of persecution simply made them hotter for the cause of Christ. They were rich in works. They were working and ministering to the Lord Jesus. Out of their poverty, they were sharing with those who were even poorer than they were, ministering to the down and out, if you please. They were rich in witness. You think about what a testimony and a witness they had for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the laughingstock, the doormat, the whipping boy of the city, yet they just kept on smiling and shining for the Lord Jesus. Think about it. He says, "You are rich. You're in good shape. Just continue to be faithful, and I'll take care of you." Folks, it's a pretty popular thing to be a member of the church today, but I wonder if our church was destroyed, if your church was destroyed for whatever reason, you had to meet in a dilapidated, rundown building, how many people would walk away from Jesus? Smyrna, the poor, little rich church. I'd like to be just like him, wouldn't you? He would want me to remind you of this today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.